silver, ceremonies and rituals, religion or church. Gave his life for us. Bought with a price, and then the scriptures would tell us, no, we're not our own. We weren't our own anyhow. Did you know that? We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that worked in the children of disobedience. We weren't our own. We were the servants of sin. But thank God tonight we can be the servants of righteousness. Why? He bought us. And his we are. Well, I'll just preach on that tonight, but I've got something else. But here's one for you. How you doing? Really? Really? I think you should try my approach. I've got a new approach on that. How you doing, Joe? Better than I deserve. How about that one? The other day, several times even today, people ask me, how you doing? That's just a common thing. Christians ought to be able to have a good comeback, see? How you doing? Better than I deserve. Isn't that nice? And they go, yeah, that's nice. And then I say, you know, the old book told me I deserved hell and I got heaven. How about you? See, it doesn't take much to witness, does it? That's a question everybody's going to ask you, or many people ask you in the next 24 hours, or the next 48, or next week when you go back to real life, when you get out of this conference ground, okay? And you can just say that. They'll say, how you doing? You'll say, better than I deserve. That is, if you are doing better than you deserve. And so you might just want to keep that in mind. It is my privilege and pleasure to share this week with Brother McEntee, Arnett McEntee, and I'm really looking forward to doing that. He and I were just reminiscing as we were walking over here. We enjoyed one another's ministries on several occasions, but we've never shared a conference together. And so we're looking forward to sharing it with you this week. And so I sort of asked him what he was going to preach on, and he sort of told me what he was going to preach on, and I said to him, well, we won't have any problems. We won't have any conflicts. We may not compliment one another, but we won't have any conflicts. And so you'll just have to wait. I'm not going to tell you what he's going to be preaching on, but I am going to tell you that God has laid a burden on my heart. Somebody prayed in the prayer meeting tonight. Lord, you've laid a message on this man's heart. And you know what? I believe God has. I really believe he has. And I, by faith, believe that this is where I ought to be this week, and this is where you ought to be this week. And that this particular group of people will probably, this side of eternity, never meet like this again. It's unique. It's special. God wants to do something individually and corporately in our lives. And it is our prayer and heart's desire that he may do that, that we may make ourselves open to that, that this preacher and all of the listeners would learn something that would help them appreciate him more, love him more, serve him more, and go home and be better Christians, better fathers, better mothers, better grandfathers and grandmothers, better children, better believers than we've ever been before. That's my heart's prayer and desire. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. I don't know how long we will spend in Romans chapter 13. We're going to be reading four verses this evening, the last four verses of Romans 13, and it may take us several evenings to get through this. I'm just not sure. I believe that the Lord's going to give us something from this passage, and I don't know how long it's going to take for us to get it, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 13. But before we read that section, verses 11 through 14, I would just like to remind you of what the Apostle Paul writes to the other churches in the New Testament, just a little bit of a skeleton approach, just a brief summary, not covering everything, but some of the emphasis that the Apostle Paul would write to the other believers in other places, such as to the Corinthians, for instance. Now, keep in mind that ever before the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, was the coming of the Lord Jesus. He often referred to that, sometimes quite emphatically referred to that. But think about that now. He writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Stop your strife and division. Quit exalting one above the other. Smarten up and grow up. You are carnal and you walk as men." To the Galatian Christians and the province of Galatia, many little groups no doubt received this letter, he said, "I am absolutely amazed that you have so soon removed yourself from this gospel that you've been called to. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or charmed you or led you astray? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." To the Ephesians, Paul would write, "Walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Grieve not the Spirit. Be kind to one another. Walk in love. Redeem the time. Put on the whole armor of God." To the believers at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation. Stand fast in the Lord and be of the same mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray." To the Colossians, he would write, "As you have therefore received Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If you be dead with Christ, leave the world behind. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Walk honestly. Let the peace of God rule. Let the word of God dwell. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Walk in wisdom, and let your speech be seasoned with grace." Then lastly, we'll remind ourselves of some of the things he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. "Abstain from fornication. Let no man defraud his brother in any matter. Do your own work with your own hands. Walk honestly toward them that are without. Do not sleep as others. Be sober and watch. Render not evil for evil. Quench not the spirit. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Stand fast and hold the traditions that you have been taught. Withdraw from disorderly brother." As I just sort of went through and jotted down those admonitions and commands that Paul wrote to these other believers, it suddenly struck me that many of these commands were given in a corrective nature. In other words, they had a problem with what he was dealing with. And in giving them an admonition, he was endeavoring to correct the problem. And then it hit me. These are Christians. We're not exempt, I guess. I have been shocked. I thought I was shock-proof. I am not. I have been shocked recently with the knowledge of what has happened to some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Their attitudes, their actions. I have to keep reminding myself, "Joe, remember, you're not exempt either." And remember, as Paul writes to those Galatian believers, he said, if one be overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And let us ever remember what he said about those that think they stand. You won't go very far down your Christian experience until you find out somebody has desperately disappointed you. Someone you sort of held up or thought they were really a good Christian or really walking with God, and you just find out that they've stumbled and fallen, and you're disappointed, and you have the tendency to say, well, what's wrong with those people? That had never happened to me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. But nevertheless, the Lord has given me a burden. And the burden is that it's about time that we as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, I do not take for granted that everybody here tonight is saved. I'm sorry. I was in a meeting once, had some gospel meetings, and a lady came up after the meeting and said, I want to be saved. And I said, I saw you breaking bread Sunday morning. She said, yeah, I've been teaching Sunday school for 5 years, but I'm not saved. See, you can fool me. And you can fool the people you're meeting with. But I'll tell you something I don't do anymore. I don't take that for granted. I don't say everybody here is a believer. I say you all look like believers. And as much as I've talked to you, you talk like believers. And as much as I've seen you, you act like believers. But I'm going to tell you something. Every one of those disciples thought Judas was real too. I'd prove it to you. The very night the Lord Jesus gathered with them before his crucifixion, he said, one of you will betray me. And not a one of those disciples said, oh yeah, it's Judas. We know. We've been watching him. Not a one. They all said, who could it be? Is it me? And so you can fool everybody, but you can't fool the Lord. And you may be sitting here tonight and say, why is that guy talking about this? How does he know? I don't know. But the Spirit of God can put his finger on it. I can tell you that. And so tonight and throughout this week, you'll just excuse me if you're here as a believer and I just sort of wander in and out of the gospel. Because, you know, you can't really preach without preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't really tell the whole story unless you tell of God's love and of Christ's sacrifice, of his wonderful gift to us as he poured out his own wrath on his son to exempt us from that wrath. And so, really, I've got a message for the believer. But if you're not here, you'll get something too. You'll get challenged too. You'll understand that becoming a Christian does not exempt you from any of the problems of life. But it does give you one who lives within, who will give you the grace, who will make it possible and make you able that you will not have to fall to that temptation. But unless we lean hard on the Lord, I'll tell you, we'll all become a statistic. By the grace of God, I am here tonight. I can tell you that. By the grace of God. I'm the most unlikeliest person to be here. When Paul writes to these believers throughout the New Testament, he addresses problems that you say only the unsaved should have. But never mind, the Christians have those problems. I hope none of you have any of the problems that I'm going to be dealing with in the next few nights. I pray to God that you don't have any of those problems. But it just might be there'd be one that will have one of those problems. And we want to be some sort of a help, an encouragement, a challenge to them that God is bigger than the problems. The Lord Jesus would never ask you to do anything. He'll not give you the grace, the strength, and the help to do. So when Paul writes to the Romans, not unlike the other believers that he addresses in Holy Scripture, not unlike that, he challenges them as well. Let me read for you, beginning in chapter 13, verse 11. Remember the audience, called saints, believers, in the Lord Jesus. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what's kind of neat about the public reading of God's Word? I just love it when we have the public reading of God's Word. In the little assembly that I fellowship in, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, we have the public reading of God's Word that's different from the preaching. We just kind of read through the Scriptures. I don't know if you do that in your own assembly or not, but have you ever noticed how when someone else publicly reads God's Word, that you'll pick up things as they read that you just don't pick up yourself sometime when you read it yourself? Just maybe the emphasis they put on a word, or the way they pause, or somehow the way they read it, you'll just say, isn't that kind of neat or kind of interesting? I never thought about it like that. And it's just the public reading of God's Word. I just commend you to that. Fathers, do that at home, would you? Just read. If your children are not old enough to read with you yet, read to them. You and your wife read to the public reading of God's Word. If your children are old enough, then read around. You get something when your children read the Scriptures. It's kind of interesting. It's been a real blessing in our family as we read the Scriptures out loud and together. And so here we have a passage that the Apostle Paul is reminding us that there's something that is running out, that there is something that God is going to make no more of, that there is something that we are burning up every second, every tick of the clock right now. Time. Not going to make any more. There is an allotted amount of time. And when time is used up, then we're going into another sphere. We're going into what we call eternity. Actually, we're already in eternity. And we say, eternity past, that's eternity. And then we say, time, that's really eternity. And then we say, eternity future, that's really all in the big plan of God. We're just sort of in a little parenthesis called time, right here. That is some way that we gauge how many hours a day we exist, or how many hours a day we work, or how much time we have to do a certain thing. It's a gauge for us. Now, don't ever forget, God is not so interested in time, except His timing is always perfect. But a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Sometime when I preach on the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say people don't realize it only took 4 days for that prophecy to come true. Right? Way back here in Genesis 3:15. Only 4 days later, and God fulfilled that prophecy. You say, no, it couldn't be. Yes, it could. Go back and read it. Or was it 4,000 years? Let's see. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. But the Bible says, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Well, to us, it was 4,000 years. To God, it was just like a drop in the bucket. Like a day. But His train is never late. It always comes into the station on time. And God has perfect timing, and His timing is not always our timing. Did you ever notice how slow God moves? Like the New England preacher, he was in his study and he was pacing up and down like a caged lion. His wife came in and said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I'm in a hurry and God's not." That's the way I feel just about everything I do. Every decision I make, where's God when you need Him? Why doesn't He move? Why doesn't He do something? And we're caught up in this thing called time. And we're pressured Some of you were just running today to get here, weren't you? Just running out of what? Time. Well, the Apostle Paul addresses these believers, and he says, knowing the time. I believe more accurately we could suggest that the word time there, rather than referring to 5 minutes to 8, would be referring to a general understanding of time. That is, of the age, of the day in which we live. We call it the end days, the end times, we might call it. And so the apostle says, knowing the time. Now, let me ask you, what time is it in your life? Think about it. You know, if we were to read the old preacher in Ecclesiastes, he'd say to everything under heaven, there's a time. There's a time to do this and a time to do that. And he goes through a great long list that covers just about everything under the sun. That was really his problem. He never looked above the sun. He just kept looking under the sun. All was vanity under the sun. He needed to get a little higher. That was the problem. But I wonder what time it might be in your life. A time of searching, questioning, looking for answers, curiosity. Time of hope, joy. Maybe you're in despair tonight. Maybe you feel rather empty, even as a believer. Just kind of run out of steam. A few hard knocks. Potholes in the pathway, and the front end is out of line, and you're wobbling, and you say, I don't know how much further I can go in this old vehicle. Time of happiness and victory, a time of sorrow, defeat. Time to live, you say, I've got energy and zeal, I just can't wait to get out there and get with it. Or is it a time to die? Are you preparing to meet Him? And you know the years have peeled by. And your health is not what it was. Your energy is not what it was. And you've moved into a different sphere of ministry. No less effective. No less important. But sometimes you just feel like it's time. And you're waiting for Him. Well, the old preacher tells us, whatever time it is in our life, time is short and it's running out. That's one thing most of us feel we don't have enough of, time. Well, if you feel any of those things tonight, take the admonition from the apostle. You know what time it is, watch it now, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. I remind you who he's writing to. I also will remind you that he's not talking about an afternoon nap Sunday afternoon. He's not talking about now I lay me down to sleep and I'm sawing a few of these logs out here, you know, No, he's not talking about physical rest and sleep. Now, in the scriptures, sleep is often referred to as death. Kind of interesting. Lazarus was sick. They sent the messenger, come, Lord waits 4 days. The disciples say, look, what's going on? How come we're not going? He said, well, Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, well, that's good. It's good that he's sleeping. He's been sick, and sleep's, good for people that are sick. And he said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. They went, he's dead. And then the scriptures talk about those who sleep in Jesus. That's not soul sleep. That's those who died in Christ. The Bible talks about the judgment on the Corinthian believers and said because of the attitude and the way they came to the Lord's Supper, many sleep. That didn't mean they were having a nap. They got early retirement. because of an attitude, an improper attitude at the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sleep can mean physical death, but sleep also represents and is represented in Scripture as a complacent attitude. It's sort of a dullness to spiritual things, kind of a I can't really, you know, you kind of come into the meeting and you say, well, now I know I ought to be at the meeting, but I think I'll just turn on the last Bulls game and rerun the last 30 minutes while this guy's trying to preach up here, because I know he's not any good anyhow. So I'll just turn it on. You know, I got my own little VCR, instant replay. And I just, you know, and really what I am is I'm really dull of hearing the things of God. It doesn't make any difference how many meetings you go to. It doesn't make any difference how many conferences you attend. It doesn't make any difference how many sermons you hear by the good preachers, so-called. What makes a difference is, did it get in? Were you awake? Were you alert? Were you listening? A dullness. He says, knowing the time. Now, I believe that he must be referring to not just time that's running out, but the end time, the end days. Do you know anything about that? I mean, we've got men among the assemblies that are, they have their ear to the ground, and I mean, a mosquito can't bite a person in Jerusalem without them knowing it. I like those brethren. You know, I like them, because I'm not like that. And I need that input. See? I'm not one of these guys that's on, you know, studied up on prophecy, and every time somebody signs a peace treaty, they got an answer for that. They know that, see? That's good. I don't know that. And I need that. But are you aware of what's going on in your neighborhood? Are you aware of what's going on in your own family? Are you aware of the attitudes that are being permeated in the assemblies of God's people today that are worldly attitudes that coincide with the very predictions of Scripture that tell us about the end times? I can prove to you that too many people are watching television more than they're reading their Bibles. You don't believe that, do you? Turn with me to Matthew just for a minute. I'll show you. Matthew, chapter 24. Too much TV. It's right here. No, it's not. It's chapter 16. I had you, though, didn't I? You probably, are you going to get a television out of Matthew? Yeah. You knew it was in 16, didn't you? I know. There you go. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. You watch it. You'll see it. It's right there. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Now you got it, didn't you? You saw that right there, television. That's it. Because every Christian that I ever talked to said that they only watch television to get the news and the weather, right? There it is. And they were watching too much weather reports. Well, we just watch the Weather Channel, brother. You know, I mean, Well, what was wrong with the weather? Well, it was nothing wrong except they could tell you when it was going to rain and when it was going to snow and when it was going to blow and when it was going to be fair, but they couldn't tell you what was going on around them. They had no sensitivity to the movement of the Spirit of God alerting them to the day in which they live. It was just like in the days of Noah. They were just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Listen. Sometimes people say to me, Brother Joe said, we'd like for you to come visit us if you're ever in the area. I said, I'll do like the Lord. I'll come when you least expect me. But that's when he's going to come. And he's going to catch many by surprise because we just don't expect him to come. This may be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. Christ may come before this message is over. We ought to plan as though he were not coming for 1,000 years, and we ought to live as though he were coming tonight. We ought to be aware of what's going on around us, reading the Word of God, opening our eyes, putting on our thinking caps, living for eternity, not for the next ball game. More people keep up with sports and can tell you when the next game is going to be and who's playing and what kind of average they have or how many baskets they've thrown, but they can't tell you anything about their Bibles. Shame on you tonight if you're in that category. You ought not to be. Wake up. Wake up. Go back to our passage. The Scriptures are clear. There was, a complacency, a dullness to the things of God to prompt this admonition. Knowing the time, knowing that Christ is coming, knowing the end is near, knowing that things are not getting any better, knowing that we have great opportunities, knowing that the light is the brightest in the darkest of night, knowing that we live in a special age, wake up. Put on your spiritual thinking caps. Get into the book. We're wasting time. Time is running out. Now, in case you think that I'm just on a beating a drum here and I've really got, something that I'm trying to get across to you, you're right. Because the Bible talks about it. The Bible tells us that there are people in the time in which if Paul wrote to the Hebrews, there were people who ought to have been teachers. And those people couldn't be teachers. And they had to be taught again. Why? They were sleeping on the job. Mr. T. Ernest Wilson told me a story when I was in his home a couple of years ago. That when he went to work when he was 16 years old in a ship building factory in Belfast. 28,000 workers building a ship. 1916. Same company that built the Titanic. There they are, working. He said, for the next 5 years, that's where I had my Bible school, he said. He said, when we got a break at work, we spent that time, a group of us, studying the Scriptures. I believe that that man believed that there was something in that book that God wanted him to know that would prepare him to be a better servant to serve the best of masters. Therefore, he made opportunity to do it. Many of us, I include myself, have opportunity to sit down and read and study this book, but we had rather do something else. It is not convenient. It doesn't always feel good. I don't always understand it. The tragedy is, by the time that I ought to be a teacher, I got to have somebody else teach me. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We must talk about this for a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. The last part of that chapter. He's talking about the order of Melchizedek, priest in the Old Testament, type or picture, at least in his character, attributes of Christ. Now, verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered He said, it's not easy to tell you these things. It ought to be easy to tell you these things, but it's not easy. And here's the reason. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. I co-equate that phrase with the phrase to awake out of sleep, awake out of a dullness to the things of God's Word, an insensitive spirit to the ministry of the Word of God. I mean, I know people that would drive thousands of miles to hear a preacher and wouldn't walk across the street to hear another preacher, and both of them are going to open a book, and both of them are going to minister God's Word. But one man is not going to do it like the other man. And so the people that hear the other man, supposedly, who's not as good as the other man, they go and they don't expect to get anything. You know what they get? They get just what they expect. Nothing. Tell you what, I'm going to pull up the corner of the sheet of my life and let you peep in here just a minute. As an itinerant preacher, we get a great opportunity to fine-tune sermons. It's kind of interesting, you know? And so you work on something and you're in your home assembly, and you work on something, you know, and you kind of get this outline down, and you kind of fire this thing out in your home assembly, and they say, well, we've heard that before, you know. You go to a conference. It's amazing. You fire that same thing out, and they go, oh, wasn't that something? It's just wonderful, brother. I just got so much out of that, you know. What's the difference? Well, when you come to a conference, you say, well, surely we're going to get something. And you sit, and you pray, and you say, God, and you're like little birds, and you open your mouth and say, God, give me something. And God gives you something every time. Even if it's a dud, God gives you something because it's His Word. And your attitude is right. And you're looking for God to give you something. You're not listening for some man to draw from his own well. You're saying, God, give me something from your Word. And you get something. But when you say, I'm not going to get anything, I know, I'm not. You are saying, God can't give me anything. And God's Word is not always powerful. It's only powerful when certain people preach it. Watch that. That'll get you. That'll stumble you. You just expect to get something every time God's Word is open, and God will never disappoint you. He will give you something. Now, watch. He said, I wanted to tell you something, but you were dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become, notice, they weren't that, but they became such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, he mentions milk and he mentions meat. Paul would say like this to the Corinthians, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He grew up. That's all. Are you growing up? See, it's not how much you know about subjects like salvation and prophecy and church truths and separation and the attributes of God. I mean, probably every Christian here knows something about all of those subjects, but how deep can you go? See, there's nothing wrong with milk as long as you're a babe. But babies grow up. It's sad when they don't grow up. Spiritual babies. It's sad when they're 10 years old and you say, we're going to be looking in 2 Chronicles and the pages are still stuck together. Come on. I don't know where that is. I can't find Jude. What? Well, it's only one page in most Bibles. That's the reason. And if you've never looked for it, that's a shame that some Christians still don't know the books of the Bible just to know them. Now, some of them might have to say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, but they can get them. If they can sing them, they can get them, see? But some can't even sing them. Some don't even know them. That's a shame. You've been saved. Some people never been baptized. Some people are not breaking bread. They're not witnessing. They're not even handing out a simple tract. They're not growing up. They never read their Bible. I spoke to a man not long ago who's about 3 years old in the Lord, and he said, I never read my Bible on a regular basis. How far do you think he's going to get? He will become what he inevitably will be, a carnal Christian, because he won't put out any effort. Guy says, I never got anything out of my savings account. His friend says, you ever put anything in? Nope, never put anything in. Never get anything out of my Christian life. You ever put anything in? Or you just been floating, resting on the oars, sleeping in the tent? Doesn't matter how long ago you got saved. Some people, their testimony is, you say, can you give me your testimony? Their testimony is 20 years old. They got no testimony today. That's all they got. By the grace of God, and we thank God for everyone, but we're not talking about just salvation. And the apostle says, you wake up. Now, there are three, let me just say this, and then I'll be through tonight. Three things about babyhood and three things about spiritual maturity. In this passage, notice, now, first of all, dull of hearing. That is, they have a lack of understanding, okay? That's in verse 11, dull of hearing. Now, see, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive His Spirit. Now, the natural man can't receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can't do that. See, that's the reason you try to tell somebody how to be born again. They say, I just can't get that. Don't be too hard on them. They can't. They can't get that. They can't understand all the ins and outs of the new birth. They can't even understand physical birth. How are you going to get them to understand spiritual birth? They can't. You can't tell them about church truth. You can't tell them about separation. You can't, I mean, you can tell them, but they can't understand it. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The only thing the unsaved man can do is by faith believe it. See? Christ. And then the Spirit of God comes in, goes like this. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? I can look at you, I can say, well, your hair is such a color, and you parted on such a side, and you're so tall, and your weight is this, and you talk like this, you know. But I don't know the real you unless I had your spirit. Then I could know you. Well, how could I ever know God? Well, He gave me His Spirit so I can know Him. It's a wonderful truth. And His Spirit illumines this book. And so I have the capacity now to understand the Word of God. And many times you've said it and I've said, now I see it. Now I get it. I get it now. Right. How do you think you got that? The Spirit of God illumined your heart, your mind, opened your eyes, and you saw a wonderful spiritual truth in the Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, newborn babes have certain understanding. And it's one thing if you say, well, I just don't understand this or don't understand that. That's okay as a baby. Or if you say, I just find it hard. That's okay. Put it on the back burner. It'll come in time. But it's quite a different thing if you're uninterested. It's a different thing if you have no appetite for the Word of God. It's a different thing altogether because you cease to be like a babe in that sense and you become carnal and fleshly and have no desire for the things of God. So remember now, the first thing about babyhood is you're dull of hearing. You're not interested in hearing. Well, there wouldn't be anyone here tonight because you're all here and you're kind of wanting to hear something, and that's good. But number two, you need that one teach you again. Isn't that what he said in verse 12? For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, we're not talking about a person knowing it all, but we're talking about someone who is never able to pass on spiritual truth. These people had been saved long enough, they ought to be passing on some spiritual truth, some basic fundamentals. They couldn't do it. Could you tell me tonight how to be saved? Just open the book now. Not the four spiritual laws or the four things God wants you to know, just your Bible. So open your Bible and say, This is how to be saved. Could you? Could you go through right through eternal security? Could you do that? I mean, that's basic, isn't it? Isn't that basic? I think that's basic. Separation, baptism, Lord's Supper, church truth. I mean, you don't have to, but it's basic. Can you do that? Or does somebody have to teach you? Or you get somebody interested and you say, oh, let me call somebody. Quick, Mr. McEntee, quick, get over here. Somebody wants to know about baptism. That's kind of sad for a believer who's been saved any period of time. You don't have to be a preacher, an apostle, an evangelist, or anything. Just a Christian ought to know that. Need that one teacher again. Thirdly, and I'm going to finish here because the kids are through and I'm not going to hold you up, and we'll take off here again tomorrow night. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful. Look in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You see if you can figure out what that means, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. But for the next few evenings, for the evening sessions, we're going to be spending some time because we belong to Him. Now, we belong to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for buying us with such a high price and making us your own. We commend this week to you and all this to happen in Jesus' name. Amen.